Time travel. It's the holy grail of superpowers. You have to admit it. I mean, if you had to pick one for yourself, you're most likely to pick something more direct and physical, like flight or super speed, or if you feel like destroying things, super strength. Those are the things that are really tangible for you in your life. This is more likely the things that we hope for. Most of us have dreamed of flight. But time travel would be amazing. I mean, most of us have played a game of what if, where we can go back in time, at least theoretically, right? Asking each other what we would do if we, when we would go, who would we meet? If given certain circumstances, would you change time? Who are the three people you would have dinner with? In the world of hypotheticals, time travel is the sexiest power, right? And I've been thinking a lot about time lately. I'm playing this video game called Life is Strange. Please don't spoil it for me if you finished it. The character that you can play, she can rewind time a few minutes. And it plays with how you make decisions, because you can test out different decisions before actually making them final. But the thing is, rewinding time doesn't make the decision-making any easier. It makes it harder. And with our celebrating a new year, reflecting on the year that has passed, and getting another year older, it all has me thinking of time and the presence in the now. And our translation of this morning's gospel reading smoothed over an episode of time travel. Don't believe me? Scott Hosey argues that if we were to translate that opening verse from that gospel passage literally, we'd hear it like this. And coming into Capernaum, immediately the Sabbath arrived, and he taught in the synagogue. Suddenly it was Sunday. Well, Saturday, right? Hosey writes, Mark is no doubt signaling a mere temporal linkage here, but it almost sounds as though when Jesus shows up, the Sabbath follows him immediately, as does the teaching that comes as a result. The evangelist we call Mark uses this word that we translate as immediately a lot, like a lot. It's constant. And we always take it like it's some figure of speech, as if it doesn't mean anything, like just a way to move the story along. So no, it's not time travel exactly. But treating it like a figure of speech isn't enough either. There is more juice there. Think about it the way Hosey suggests, at the intersection between the biblical literalists who need the Bible to be factual and actual, and the scientific literalists who need to explain every last bit to believe any of it. I mean, there's just all this other space where the idea that immediately the Sabbath arrives is neither fact nor fiction. In that space, Jesus arrives, and wherever he goes, the Sabbath follows. Right? Not as a day or moment in time. I mean, maybe closer to an era, epoch. You know, it's neither fact nor fiction, not defined, but real. And what we already know about Jesus is that Sabbath is way more than just a day, or our own devotion to Jesus that we would do that one day. It's the nearness of the kingdom of God. This is what Mark tells us here. Right after calling the first disciples to drop their nets and become people fishers, after being driven into the wilderness to be tempted, after being baptized by John, this is the nearness, the movement, the presence of God pitching the world forward, ready or not. Immediately, the Sabbath. So where does he go on the literal Sabbath? But the synagogue.
Again, immediately, a possessed man shows up to derail the placid community. And then when it's all done, immediately, the fame spreads and everybody knows Jesus. This isn't time travel in a physical, measurable sense, and I don't think it's the metaphorical sense either. It isn't just physics, but I do think it's tangible, right? I think it's power that we can't comprehend. Years ago, back when the first X-Men movie came out on DVD, my buddy and I were trying to show it to our friend Kelly, who hadn't seen it yet, and we went to Kelly's girlfriend's house, and it was this weird thing, right? And we were there something like 20 minutes when a bunch of people immediately came in and wouldn't stop talking, right? I know you know this experience where people just show up and they won't stop talking, even though they can tell you're watching a movie, and you tell them to stop talking because you're watching a movie, but they're just going to keep talking anyway. And finally, we got them to stop talking to watch the movie. And then the supervillain Magneto comes up on the screen, and they start to nerd out about how Magneto couldn't use magnetism to manipulate non-ferrous metals and how unrealistic this movie was for like the next half an hour. They wouldn't stop talking about magnetism and how this couldn't work. And I wanted to say it's not about magnetism. So we did the only polite thing we could think of in the moment, which is just to leave, right? Leave them to talk about magnetism alone. This is what comes to my mind whenever I get into conversations about whether or not a demon possession in Mark is real or really mental illness. I don't care. It's another kind of literalism, right? It's an obsessive compulsive response trying to order the disordered and explain the unexplainable, right? To make everything fit so we can feel good in our brains. We can't comprehend the power because we are measuring with the wrong tools. So this morning's gospel is a healing story, yes, but it's also really an announcing story. It's like that booming voice and the spirit like a dove coming to Jesus in the river, but it's not Jesus in a river, but in a synagogue, and the spirit is recognized by the people, and that voice isn't God, it's a demon. And Mark's gospel, throughout the whole thing, only the demons understand who Jesus is and who and the power that he possesses. Only the demons. The people don't get it. The people don't understand, but they can see it and they can compare it. Right? So they see it in contrast with what they normally see. They see it alongside the scribes who wield power over scripture and power over them politically. But it isn't the same kind of power as Jesus possesses. The scribes have a literal power, right? One which helps determine whether or not these people go to jail or whether or not they live. Right? They're powerful in that way, but Jesus is different. He has a real authority that we can't define. I wonder how many of us walk into church doing our duty, and we hear our scribe-style preaching and we get frustrated that the preacher isn't Jesus himself. Or if we would be scandalized by the outburst of the demon-possessed man, so much so that we'd have to explain it away with mental illness and pretend that Jesus wasn't even there, wasn't even in the room, wasn't even dealing with it. And how many times we miss the real preaching with authority that comes in Jesus exorcising the demon, because we're obsessed with how rather than why. How we might miss all of this because we're torn between only two options, right? Magical thinking and rational explanations. So obviously both literal. Would we even see the demon revealing Jesus to us? Can we see the power of God beyond the numbers and easy answers in our world? That we so long to see God's power, we fail to see God's authority? Can we hear immediately and know that Jesus is bringing the Sabbath with him? As if everywhere he walks, everywhere he appears, there's a rainbow, right? The sign. Here we go, the sign, stop your work. It's the Sabbath. Just be with God. Here. Sit. Can we hear that immediately helps reveal the nearness of the kingdom? It's where Jesus goes, so does Sabbath. This is why we have scribes and the demon and the people and the healing and the shouting, because Sabbath is about restoring and bringing wholeness. Wholeness to loneliness, because loneliness is separation, and separation is broken. Bringing wholeness to our lives. It's about the nearness of the kingdom and the weakness of the scribes to see it. In the coming weeks, we'll get stories of Jesus circumventing the idea of power and the powerful. Right, heading to Jerusalem to embody weakness, not strength, love, not might, healing, not violence, forgiveness, not certainty. All the things we think make a powerless person get filtered through the Sabbath to reveal the power of God. But today, we get to see the power for what it is and whose it is. That it comes with Jesus. It isn't measured or reasoned or named. We just know that it's weird and beautiful. The Sabbath reminds us of his presence and his promise. A promise of shalom, of jubilee, of a just kingdom so near to us we can actually see it, visible and tangible, between a dream and this world, just different. And we can see it in him, and we can know that is real.